Well, good morning and welcome to our worship service together, which we are in the midst of. Let's open our Bibles to 1 John. 1 John chapter 4. First John chapter 4, starting at verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifest the love of God towards us, because God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation of our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwells in us, and His love is perfect in us. Let's pause there for now and let's sing together out of the Brown Book, 161. Actually, let's sing 162. He leadeth me. 162.
Thank you.
Let's pray together. Graciously, heavenly Father, sovereign God, Jehovah, Yahweh, Elohim, we come to you this morning on bended knees, bowed hearts before you in humbleness, in reverence, in fear of you. You are a great God Almighty. We come to you boldly in the great name of Jesus, who you sent, who came to this earth, who lived a perfect life, was God and man, who died on the cross, shed his blood, rose again. You showed us your love by sending your Son. We know you love us by your Son. Help us not forget this when life circumstances do not feel as love. Lord, we pause and want to worship you. Lord, we want to pause and give thanks. Give thanks as worship. Thank you for the word. Thank you for our church body. Thank you that we get to come together. Thank you, Lord. Help us. Give us your grace to be thankful in hard times. Thankful when our expectations are not. Thankful when we have the feelings of fear. Lord, as we are about to read that perfect love casts out fear. Lord, you know what our needs are this morning. Lord, speak to our, use this service, use this next 40 minutes to speak to the needs that we have in our hearts. Use these minutes and use your scriptures, Lord, and plant it into our hearts. May we receive it as good soil. That's our prayer, Lord. Lord, we want to thank you that our Sunday school's here. We pray a blessing upon them. We pray for the afternoon service, and we pray for our Sunday school and our Sunday school teachers, that they will feel your love, that they will know your love and your truth. Lord, we want to pray ahead for Indy Outreach, which is in the planning time, Lord. It's a great time for our church. We pray for Indy Outreach. Give the planners wisdom. All right, Lord. Open your scriptures to us. In Jesus' name, amen. So let's return to 1 John 4. I didn't quite get to the verse that brought me to this passage. So what are your... does anybody here have any fears? Right? What are your greatest fears? Yes. So I Googled it this morning. I got a response from dogs. Dogs is a fear. And that's like number 4 on the list. Right? So if you Google what are the most common fears today, you got... germs, I can relate to that. Small spaces, storms, dogs, open or crowded spaces, heights, snakes, spiders, flying, holes. Now, does anybody here have a fear of holes? You don't have to raise your hand. I don't know. I didn't know, like, I could be stuck down in a hole, but that'd be small spaces. But there's a fear of holes out there. Fears of no mobile phone coverage. That was listed on another website. I guess that can be kind of scary. And as we talk about, maybe as we explore this whole fears and what our fears are and what's the opposite of fears, I definitely don't want there to be any guilt for having fears. Right? I mean, fear is a natural instinct that God gives us for protection. Right? Let's use dogs for example. Sometimes there's a good reason to be scared of a dog. If a dog is bigger than you, barking really loud and running at you, it's a good time to have some fear. And then you need to respond in a multiple of ways. One, be run. Two, get yourself in a safe spot, bark back, I don't know, fight back, whatever. So there should be no guilt in fear, We are going to experience fear. Don't be guilty. But at the same time, I don't think that our Father wants us to stay in a state of fear. Right? He doesn't want you to be in a state of fear. A distress emotion aroused by impending danger, evil, pain, etc. Whether the threat is real or imagined, the feeling or condition of being afraid is the Webster Dictionary. I wonder how much related is fear and worry. Does fear and worry defined by the torment oneself with or suffer from disturbing thoughts? Fret. What are our worries? Let's continue reading here in 1 John. So then, what's the opposite? So one definition, the opposite would be curiosity. Curiosity could be the opposite of fear, because fear keeps you from doing something. Curiosity drives you to doing something. Accept. An opposite of fear could be accepting. I think a lot of my fears, welcome to my journey of exploring this, is just to be able to accept it. I would have, probably my biggest fears, if I can be transparent, is I fear that my expectations won't be met. And I don't even know what those expectations are. But my biggest fear is that I got some expectations. I realize I might not even know what they are, but they might not be met. That's a big fear of mine. The Bible, I think, tells us that love might be the opposite of fear. Let's pick it up in verse 13. 1 John 4:13. Hereby know that we dwell in Him, and He in us, because He has given us His Spirit, and we have seen and do testify the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God had to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so we are in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother, whom he hath seen, how can he love God, whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God loveth his brother also. We read through the chapter. So I love even just the rest of the scripture. There's very pragmatic, right? Very practical teachings in the scriptures. And then there's also a very lofty sense of belongness in this chapter. Right? So let's just start before we come in here, let's turn to 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel 15 for our Old Testament scripture reading. So I don't know how much of this portion to read, but let's contrast it to Saul. Right, so let's think about Saul. As I was thinking about fear, who's somebody that lived in fear constantly? It was Saul. Who's somebody in the Bible who we do not want to be like? Saul. Right, so here's Saul, and he starts out, you guys, most of us know the story, right? He gets selected as king. He's scared. When it's time to be announced, he's scared and doesn't come out. We're going to read here a little bit, at least a little bit, about how he's sent to avenge the Amalekites, and he disobeys because he feared the people more than he feared God. So as we let's pause with fear of God, right? I think we are called to fear the Lord. We are to fear God, and yet we're also called to fear not. So maybe in another time we can talk about what it means. What does it mean to fear God? So please don't misunderstand me when if I say fear not. That doesn't mean we shouldn't fear our Lord. And then the Amalekites, he disobeys here. He fears the people. Who does he fear next? What does he fear next in his stage of life? Then we find out in chapter 18, as soon as David starts getting the glory from the people, he fears about losing his kingdom. Totally fears that his kingdom is not going to go to his son Jonathan. Maybe he's even fearful he's going to lose it now. And he starts trying to figure out how to assassinate David. He offers his daughter to be his wife, right? But first you got to go kill a bunch of people thinking that he won't survive. And then he chases them throughout the countryside multiple times. Before that, he throws spears at them. Lives in torment and fear. Let's just start the first verse, and we'll read some through here. Samuel also said to Saul, "The Lord sent me to anoint thee to be king over his people, over Israel. Now therefore hearken unto the voice of the words of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I remember that the Amalekite did to Israel, how he laid wait for him in the way when he came up from Egypt. Now go and smite Amalekite and utterly destroy all they have, and spare them not, but slay both man, woman, infant, suckling, ox, sheep, camel, and ass." There's the commandment. Go, make war, kill everything. It's clear. Man, church, how many times do we disobey the clear commandments that God has for us? Right? There's 10 of them. It's pretty clear. Why do we disobey? We know in our hearts that if we, right, don't we have the faith, right? It's Sunday morning. We're sitting here in our pews. We'll all testify that it's best to obey. I think that was our first song, Philip. Trust and obey, first song. First song we sang today. Trust and obey. But yet, what makes us disobey? What draws us away? What fear do we have that makes us to go away from the clear teachings? Verse 4. And Saul gathered the people together and numbered them in Telaima, 200,000 footmen, 10,000 men of Judah. And Saul came to the city of Amalekite and laid wait in the valley. And Saul said unto the Kenites, "Go depart, get you down from among the Amalekites, lest I destroy you with them. For ye showed kindness to all the children of Israel when they came out to Egypt." So the Kenites departed from among the Amalekites. And Saul smote the Amalekites from Havilah unto the Cumas to Shur, which is over against Egypt. And he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive, and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep and the oxen and the fatlings and the lambs and all that was good, that would not utterly destroy them, but everything that was vile and refused, that they destroyed utterly. They kept the best. Did they not think that God would provide for them? Did they need a few more sheep? What was the fear there? What was the temptation? They were called to destroy everything, but they just destroyed the worst. They kept the king as a prize so other nations would maybe fear them. What was Saul thinking? Verse 10. Then came the word of the Lord unto Samuel, saying, "It repenteth me that I have set up Saul to be king, for he turned back from following me, and hath not performed my commandments. And it grieved Samuel, and he cried unto the Lord all night. And when Samuel rose early to meet Saul in the morning, it was told Samuel, saying, Saul came to Carmel, and behold, he set him upon a place, and has gone about and passed on it, and gone to Gilgad. and Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said unto him, Blessed be thou the Lord, I have performed the commandments of the Lord. And Samuel said, What meaneth then that this bleating of sheep is in mine ears, and the lowing of the oxen which I hear? And Saul said, They have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and the oxen to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God, and the rest they have utterly destroyed. Then Samuel said to Saul, Stay, I will tell thee that the Lord has said to me this night. And he said unto them, Say on. And Samuel said, When thou wast little in thine own sight, wast thou not made the head of the tribes of Israel? And the Lord anointed thee king over Israel? And the Lord sent thee on a journey and said, Go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they were till they be consumed. Wherefore then didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord, but did fly upon the spoil and didst evil in the sight of the Lord? And Saul said to Samuel, Yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord, and have gone the way which the Lord sent me, and have brought Agai, the king of the Amalekites, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took the spoil, and sheep, and oxen, the chief of the things which should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice unto the Lord the God in Gilgal. And Samuel said, Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifice as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than fat of rams. For rebellion is a sin as of witchcraft, and stubbornness it is as iniquity as idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he also rejected thee from being king. We can read on to Saul's repentance, which we may, but let's pause and go over here. I find it interesting as I read this, the contrast, how Saul thought he was following the Lord, right? Saul, at least that's what he says. He thinks he's following and obeying, where the Lord clearly repents that he chose him to be king. So do we think that we're following the Lord and we're not? Thinking of a story. I don't know if it makes sense, but I was getting my hair cut this week, last week, and I got in the conversation with the lady cutting my hair. It was Wednesday night. Started out with, "Hey, what are you doing tonight?" "Going to church." So well, that started out just a fun conversation. Her uncle used to be a pastor, and but as we're going on, she goes, "Yeah, and I'm living with my boyfriend." It's just really interesting to hear her. To hear her conversation flow out. So she says it, but she also says, but I know I shouldn't be. My mom doesn't like it. Oh, my uncle would not like it. So I didn't have to, like, she had this conviction, right? She kind of knew, but as it gone on, as the story goes on, she had some other boundaries she had. But she had to come, and she finally justified. She justified her situation, right? And she said things like, "Hey, God knows everything. He knows I'm going to sin, right? God forgives everything. God knows He's going to forgive me." And she came. So we do that, don't we? When we have a chronic sin, we have to. We got to own our sin, church. Right, so many times we'll get a chronic sin and you got two choices. One, you got to make it not a problem. Right? You just got to, I don't want to live with it. Or you got to do something to change it. And then there's the fear. If I change this, I will lose what? That's what we're scared. What are you scared of losing? And this young lady, during the conversation, she goes, "Yeah, maybe it's just that I'm a fear of being alone." And I wondered how much, I'm not a counselor, but I'm wondering how much weight is in that statement. Maybe she's scared that if she moves back with her mom, she won't be loved. Nobody will find her beautiful. Ah, man. Can't we sympathize with that? I admitted recently how I'm in risk of, I think I've been in judgment lately. Judging. And so I think about the situation, my first reaction is I want to judge against this girl. This is totally a bad behavior. I would not want any of our daughters living with another man before they're married. We don't want that. And so I want to have this great judgment against it. But man, when I think about, she's got this deep fear. Then all of a sudden, compassion. Now I feel a little more like Samuel in the book, right? Wanting to cry out all night. Praying all night for Samuel who's going against the Lord. Much more compassion when we speak into the fear. So Saul thinks he's following him. Samuel brings it to his attention. He's not. He still doesn't repent. He still justifies his actions. And I find it interesting, he only repents after he's told that God has rejected him from being king. He's rejected from being king. Verse 24, and Saul said to Samuel, I have sinned, I have transgressed the commandments of the Lord and the words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voices. Now therefore I pray thee, pardon my sin and turn again with me that I may worship the Lord. And Samuel said to Saul, I will not return to thee, for thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord hath rejected thee from being king over Israel. And as Samuel turned about to go away, he laid hold of the skirt of the mantle, and it rent. And Samuel said to him, the Lord hath rent thy kingdom of Israel from thee this day, that thou hast given to the neighbor of thine, that is better than thou. And also the strength of Israel will not lie nor repent, for he is not a man that he should repent. Then he said, I have sinned. Yet honor me now, I pray thee, before the elders of the people and before Israel, and turn again with me that I may worship the Lord thy God. So Samuel turned again with Saul, and Saul worshiped the Lord. As I read this, I'm thinking Saul cares more about what other people think than he does with his heart and where he is with the Lord. Better to have the approval of God than the praise of man. Right? Church, how many times do we care about what other people think about us? We feel really good. I feel really good when I think other people think well of me. That feels good. How many bad decisions has there been made in our culture? Because we want other people to think that we're to have the approval of other people. So Samuel, right, he really wants Saul to come and worship with him and have this thing because the people would know that would be good. His repentance here appears not to be a true repentance. That it's all facial. It's all a frontal. Then Samuel goes on and he destroys the king. And then in chapter 18, two more chapters after David and Goliath, Jonathan and David become friends, and then Saul gets jealous and fighting against David. Let's go to the Gospel of John. It's either John 4 or 8. John, I think John 4. So when I was having this conversation, right? I goes, "Hey, what would Jesus think about you? Think about your actions." Oh, he would not be pleased. Right? The lady cutting my hair, what would Jesus think about it? He would not be pleased. And so I encourage her to read, I think I was thinking of John chapter 8, but I told her to go to John chapter 4. Hopefully she does, the Lord will work. So what does Jesus think? So let's read from John chapter 4. And what does Jesus think about our sin? What does he want about it? Right? So there's a great distinction here. Jesus tells us, right? The things that we so hardly judge against, right? So this lady too, she's really mad at her church. It's the only church she's growing up with. A lot of conflict. She feels disrespect from them. Feel like they're very backbiting. They gossip against her. She's not feeling welcome there. A bunch of controversy. So that would be a indictment on us, church. We want to make sure that we're friendly to everyone, right? This should be a safe. She's like, church should be a safe place. I got more drama at church than I do everywhere else. I hope that wouldn't. I hope we don't have that indictment against us. That'd be terrible. More drama here than there is at school or at work. But the sins that we so harshly judge against, like living with your boyfriend, living with your girlfriend. God sets these commandments up, and he just, if you break them, he's not displeased because I've set these laws here, and if you break them, I'm mad at you. Because you broke what I said. I don't think that's what God does. I don't think that's his attribute. It feels a lot more like, I love you so much, don't do this. Don't do this. This lady's, let's say for example, she wanted to get married, but she's not going to get married because this guy is getting free meals. Right? She talks about how I cook she goes, I'm help paying the rent. And I'm really glad you don't know her because I'm totally betraying her trust. My mom says I should stop paying the rent, paying partial of the rent. She's mad at me that I'm doing that. But then she tells me, if you're going to pay rent, you need to not cook for him. Stop cooking for him. It's like, Mom, I'm cooking for myself, right? I'm cooking, and then so of course I share. Anywho, why would this guy, like, he's getting part of his rent paid, and he's getting some free meals. She needs to his hiney out and make him step up. Grow up. So when we break the commands of God, we are hurting ourselves first. I think, right? Don't we hurt ourselves first and foremost when we break the God's commands? And as fathers, we want the best for our kids. We do. I think we see this in chapter 4 in John. It's the story of the woman in Samaria, and we're going to see this fantastic conversation that was recorded for us, and how Jesus, he's tired, he's thirsty, he's hungry, and an opportunity comes, and we get a glimpse in here, and we get to see Jesus bring a Samaritan, right? Almost worse than the Gentiles. From a Jewish point of view, we get to see him bring her to the Lord. Verse 1, when therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus had baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself did not baptize but his disciples, he left Judah and departed against the Galilee. And he must needs go through Samaria. So John has to describe why they're even in Samaria, right? It's like we were in Samaria. So, I'm not saying that right. We were there. But he like feels bad that he was there, so he has to say why he was even there. Right? This is a big cultural issue. Then cometh he to the city of Samaria. There we go. And which is called Sychar, need to the parcel of the ground that Jacob gave his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being weary from his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. There cometh a woman from Samaria to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me to drink." For her disciples were gone away to the city to buy meat. Then said the woman to Samaria unto him, "How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans." Jesus answered and said to her, "If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it was that saith to thee, 'Give me to drink,' thou wouldst have asked him, he would have given thee living water." Jesus stops here and doesn't even answer her question, does he? He doesn't ignore the question. But he angles the conversation to Jesus, to him. The woman said unto him, "Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. And whence thou hast thou living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well and drank therefore himself and his children and his cattle?" And we get to see this woman's theology as we read through here, right? And we get to see how what's been told to her and how she views herself comes out. She sees the practical points, like you don't even have a jar. I have a jar. You don't have a jar. How are you going to give me this living water? Are you better than Jacob? Yes. Yes, he is. She's so close. Jesus answered and said to her, "Whoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life." The woman said to her, "Sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither have to come to draw." Closer. She wants the water. She wants not to be thirsty. But I wonder if she's thinking more still in the physical. Like, hey, this journey's a pain in the hiney. This is like a lottery ticket. Are you kidding me? You're going to give me thirsty water so I don't have to come get water? Sign me up. That'd be fantastic. It's going to solve all my problems. Jesus said unto her, "Go, call my husband and come hither." And the woman answered and said, "I have no husband." And Jesus said to her, "Thou hast well said, I have no husband, for thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. In that thou saidest truly." The woman said to her, "Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in the mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is come when thou hast neither in this mountain nor at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship ye know not what, and we know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, that when true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is the Spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth." Then the woman said, "I know that thou Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he come, he will tell us these things." Jesus said unto her, "I that speak unto thee am he." And upon came his disciples, and marveled that he talketh with a woman, yet no man said, "What seekest thou, or why talkest thou with her?" The woman then left her water pot, and went her way to the city, that say to the men, "Come and see a man, which told me all things that I ever did. Is not this the Christ? When they went out of the city, they came unto him. I find it fascinating how Jesus has that interaction in 17 and 18. He doesn't say, right? He just brings out, he comes to the point, hey, go get your husband. I don't have a husband. You're right. You don't have a husband. You've had five husbands, and now the person you're with, you're not with a husband. Do you think Jesus had to call out her guilt and her shame? How dare you have more than one husband? Didn't you know the law of Moses? The Holy Spirit is great at convicting. Does a fantastic job. And we see that here in verse 29. Come, see a man which told me all the things I've ever did. Right? Her soul. And isn't that so true? And we can abide, as 1 John tells us, abide with Christ. How just our soul can just bears when we're with Jesus. Could you imagine having this moment with Yeshua? And having what was his eyes would look like? What kind of kindness? What kind of firmness? What did he? She's had a lot of life experience. And here she is with a guy who's not supposed to like her at all, showing her respect and love and conversation. I wonder what her feelings were when she's looking into the eyes of Jesus. Church, let's look into his eyes.
So I'm wondering, what your expectations are. I'm wondering, I hope you pay attention a little bit and your mind starts thinking about yourself. I mean, we have a lot of great examples this morning in the stories, but really it comes down to what our expectations are and being right and living right and what that means. What is your personal theology and on how you sort all these things out, and what's going on in your life that you kind of one time felt was right or wrong, and now you're troubled. And I hope young people that when you come to church and you come to Sunday school or you're learning about life, that you learn most of all about Jesus Christ and who He is. I mean, I want you to learn about the church, and I want you to listen to your parents, but at the end of the day, it's about who Jesus Christ is to you and how you respond to Him. And coming to church shouldn't be drama, but sometimes it is conviction. Hopefully not from judgment of men, but because of what you learn about as you hear about Jesus Christ. A man that would go and see the Samaritan woman and set all culture aside and show her living water. So when you sort it all out this morning, what we're learning about is what does living really mean and what is most important and where do we find peace and where is it that we are going to feel good about ourselves to be at peace and to have joy. I hope you take the word and what you hear to your heart, and that you pray on that and you think on that and you live it out. Somehow, because of His grace and because of His Spirit living in you and working in you, He is calling you to that place, to that perfect expectation, the one that can be filled and that can be realized in Him. I hope that makes sense. Let's sing a song together. Can you pep it up and sing? I know the kids are there, but let's sing a song together. Somebody have a song? Jim, I'm going to give you a moment to think about it, but I'd like you to pray at the end of the song, please. Remember the food. Give out a song.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are grateful that we can be here today, and we're thankful for the men that gave the message today. We talked about fear, and we all have fear in our hearts, many things there. But Lord, we pray that we do not fear of praising thy name to all, at any time, anywhere. We continue to pray, Lord, for those that are suffering. They have many afflictions. We know not what, but we just pray for them. We lift them up to you. We continue to pray for our missionaries, various places. We pray for those that are in the homes that are sick, cannot be here today. We pray that they could hear the message today. Lord, we're very thankful for all the many blessings that you have given each and every one of us many times over. We pray for that young lady that cut hair and that the message got to her by reading this chapter that we went over today. We're thankful that she could hear that message. We know she's conflicted. We pray that she can come to see the light. Lord, as we end here, we heard the spiritual food today. We pray for the food that we're about to receive here, Lord, the many hands that made it. We'll put a blessing on them. And Lord, we're just thankful again for being able to be here and hear thy word and take it out into the world this week. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.